It was just a little after 3 p.m. The sun was just starting to draw shadows on the road which they walked along. They were 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Quite a distance now from a little town called Caesarea Philippi. They were working their way towards the foot of Mount Hebron. In the distance, they could see its snow-capped peaks. As they walked along, one of them kicked a stone, watched it tumble and then be swallowed in the dust at the side of the road. They had been walking for days. They traveled most everywhere on foot. Normally, there were throngs of admirers all around them. Noise and commotion and children and people everywhere. But this trip was different. There were no crowds. No one spoke. Total silence engulfed them. One of them looked up from his contemplation and he could see the leader in the distance, 15 to 20 yards in front of the rest of them. Their teacher walked alone and he never looked back. Normally they would have all walked together, but not today. It was, again, at this moment, like it had been every day for the last 7 days. No effort to close the distance. No desire on their part to enter into any discussion. Just silence filled the space between them and the one who led them. Their leader had called them to follow him. They had given up all that they had to be with him, sacrificed all that was dear to them, their livelihoods, their relationships, all that mattered was gone. For 3 solid years, every day, they had spent it with him. But now, as they walked along with him in the distance and them in this group, not speaking even to each other, they struggled to grasp what he had said to them. The Son of Man must suffer and be killed and on the third day rise again. Their minds reeled at the prospect. What had happened? What had they missed in all that had been said to them? They struggled to try to understand. It was obvious that there was no changing of the outcome. His mind was made up. They could see it in the way that he walked. They had seen the look on his face before as he spoke to them, that absolute determination. But never with this level of intensity had he spoken to them. What else had he said? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Are you kidding me? What did he mean? What was he trying to get across to them? He walked ahead of them. He moved with purpose, and they followed along behind him reluctantly. Their minds struggling to sort it all out. The sun began to set. An evening breeze began to blow, and the air began to cool as it poured off of those snow-capped peaks. They set up camp, and then they just sat there, staring at the flames of the fire as they warmed themselves. The only sound they heard was when he blessed the food, and then they ate in silence. Dusk fell. They prepared for the close of the day. They began to lay out their blankets. The embers of the fire slowly died. Jesus stood. He wrapped his cloak around him. They knew what he was going to do next. He did the same thing every night. It was his practice. It was always in the evening. He would go off alone by himself and pray. But tonight, instead of leaving, he turned and he walked over to Peter and James and John. And he said to them, "Come up with me on the mountain to pray." They began to climb, working their way up the mountain, away from the others, out of sight, higher and higher, into the cool mountain air. And by the time they got to the place where he wanted to kneel, darkness had completely fallen. They knelt to pray. And even though they were with him, he removed himself just a little farther into the distance. And then the Son of Man knelt and lifted his eyes toward heaven. They could see him there in the distance, separated from them almost like he had been for the entire week before. They watched and they prayed, but they were weary from all the travel. They were emotionally spent and they were physically tired, and their eyes grew heavy because they needed rest. But then, just as sleep was about to overcome them, they saw it happen. They watched as his countenance changed. His face began to shine like the sun. His clothing became brilliant white, and the Son of Man was transfigured before them. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Luke chapter 9. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those that were who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for making it possible for us to be in relationship with you. We magnify and we glorify your holy name. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you for the gift of the Comforter manifested to us. Speak to us today, Lord. Open our eyes. Let our ears hear. And let our hearts receive your true gospel. Lord, I implore you today to have one of your angels take a coal from off the altar and touch my lips. Purify me. Cleanse me, wretched man that I am. For I'm not worthy to stand before these precious people and speak to them. I ask for your strength. Take me beyond myself and anoint me that I might say only what you would have me to say. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we behold your scripture this morning would be acceptable in your sight. For you and you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. You may be seated. Almost a week had passed since Jesus had spoken those words to them, telling them of his imminent death, explaining to them what serving him would mean to them. Were they to lose their lives for his sake? Nothing is said in Matthew, Mark, or Luke about those days. They all record it, but they're silent about anything being said. Scripture says Jesus was a man of sorrows, and I think that week was one of the most difficult weeks he had. I think his heart was full of sadness as he walked. He had chosen those 12 men out of all that were available in Israel. These 12 were the closest to him, but not one of them fully followed him now. Reservation and apprehension filled their hearts and minds. How could you blame them? You and I would have done the same thing. What would you think if the man you had followed for 3 years, that you were absolutely sure was going to become the king of Israel, had just told you to prepare for his death and possibly yours? It would have rocked your world. It would have shaken your faith to the very foundation of what you believed. They had walked along for a week trying to grasp what he had said. The Son of Man must suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised. But wait a minute. We thought he would be king. We thought he would deliver Israel. We thought he would restore Israel to its former glory and more, greater even than David, the greatest king of Israel, had done, and would establish them above all the nations of the world. Only this time he would reign as the Messiah, with all the nations under his feet. They were shocked by what he had said. They were bewildered and they were afraid. So afraid that they were even afraid to ask him for an explanation. They always had asked before. They would always engage him to try to understand what he was saying. And always before he had a ready answer. He was always capable of giving them understanding. But now there was nothing, no conversation taking place between them. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It was more than they could grasp. More than their minds could wrap around. The kingdom they had planned was crumbling at their feet. He walked ahead of them. I can see him. Barely able to put one foot in front of the other. And the closer they got to the foot of that mountain, the higher it towered over them, and the greater the weight of what he had said to them bore down upon them. Matthew and Mark both say it was a high mountain. It is. Hebron is almost 9,000 feet high. The top of it capped with snow almost year-round. The sun was setting, darkness was falling, and I can see them sitting there eating, not a word being spoken, tension in the air. And as the fire slowly dies, they get ready for bed. Ever had an evening like that at home? I'm just asking. No conversation at the table. You eat, you pick up the dishes, you go to the sink, you wash them or rinse them off, put them in the dishwasher, and then you're just ready to go to bed because there's no discussion. Tension in the air. Jesus stands, wraps his coat around him, and they knew instantly where he was headed. The scripture says in other places, it was his custom. He did it every night. He went off alone by himself to pray. But instead he turns and he walks over to Peter and John and James and he says, I need you boys to come with me. They begin to climb. It wasn't an easy climb. They're working their way up the mountain, out of sight, higher and higher. Away from the eyes of all the others. These three had been with him before. When Jairus' daughter was raised, after she had died, he asked them to come with him inside the house. They had stepped into the very room where she was laying on the bed, dead. And they had watched him reach out and take her hand and say to her, Damsel, I say to thee, arise. And she sat up. They would be with him again in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would ask those three to go away with him and pray. And they would watch as he shed sweat, great drops of blood, as it were, in the final battle with his own will. And they would say, they would hear him say, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. It was completely dark when they reached the spot. He had them kneel. They were with him, but again, he separated himself. A short distance away, the Gospels say. He knelt and he looked toward heaven and he began to pray, and long minutes passed. The Holy One communing with the Ancient of Days. The Son of God kneeling in discourse with his Father. Sleep came upon them. Their eyes grew heavy. They needed rest. I understand the situation that they were going through. I watch some of you guys sometime as I preach. I didn't get an amen, but I got lots of laughs. Amen. They were in the midst of what was going on, but the weight of the days bore down upon them. They prayed and they watched. They wondered and they worried, just like you and I do some nights before we go to sleep. Thinking about all the things that have gone on for the last week in our lives and wondering what we're going to do. And just as sleep was upon them, he transfigured before them. Luke says in verse 29, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Matthew says he was transfigured before them and his face did shine as the sun and his garments became white as light. Mark says, and he was transfigured before them. His garments became glistering, exceeding white, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. It wasn't the spotlight that shone upon him. It wasn't the glow reflected upon his countenance of being in the presence of Almighty God. Nor was it like Moses, whose face shined because he had been in the presence of the Holy One. Christ's face shone like the sun because he lit up from the inside out. Amen. His whole body, his whole being shined forth. So much so that his garments turned sparkling white. It was his glory. The glory of his own person shining forth that lit up Peter and James and John in the afterglow. This transformation, the word in the Greek is metamorphosis. It was not glory falling on him. It was glory shining forth from within him. It was the moment when in the human life of Christ, he reached perfection. It was significant in the whole process of what was going on in his life before he could go to the cross. It was not the glory of his deity. It was not the glory of heaven that was shining through him. No, this was the outshining of the glory of his perfected humanity that had passed from innocence through holiness to absolute perfection. If I could get any higher, I would. We cannot grasp what they saw. He metamorphosed before them. The glory that they saw was the glory of his perfected humanity. Can you imagine their wonder as they tried to comprehend what was happening in front of them? They tried to rouse themselves from the tiredness of the day. They're peering into the darkness and they're having to shield their eyes from the light. They were kneeling there beholding his face. And it was like the sun. His eyes like the sea. His whole being illuminated from within. And his garments flashed like lightning. God's perfect man. Absolutely sinless. Innocent of all transgression. He had kept himself holy. He had overcome all temptation. And there on that holy mountain came the moment when without death he experienced transformation. His whole material body transformed. That's what transfiguration means. He changed and he was ready to be in heaven with God. It wasn't the stripping away of his humanity so that the disciples could see his divinity. It was the revelation of his glorified human body that they saw presented in front of them. This was the God-man revealed before them. I'll say it again. It was not the proof of his deity. It was the proof of his absolute, essential, victorious humanity. And then suddenly, there are two men standing with him. Standing on either side of him. The disciples are still trying to adjust to the glare from the light that is emitting from Christ himself, blazing through the darkness. But yet they knew. We don't know how they knew, but somehow they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John recognized them by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1,400 years before, Moses had stood on Mount Nebo. He had looked across the horizon into Canaan. And he had died without entering in. But now, he stood on holy ground in Israel. 850 years before, Elijah had been walking. Elisha had been walking beside him. He was determined to be with him. And a whirlwind came and took him. And Elisha cried out, "My father, my father." And he was gone. And now he's back. He's speaking with Jesus. Moses had received the law and given it to the people. Elijah had called the people back to the law. It's interesting. Most scholars consider these two men to be the two most important figures in the Old Testament. The founder and the reformer. Morgan puts it like this. One was the lawgiver and the other was the vindicator of its authority. And yet we have to ask, why were they there? What was the purpose of them being there? Why was Moses, who had never been in Israel before, and Elijah, who knew Israel like the back of his hand, suddenly standing in front of Jesus as he lit up from the inside out? The disciples strained to hear the conversation. I can just imagine that Peter put both hands behind his ears, trying to grasp what was being said. Moses, representing the law with all its commands and requirements and demands for sacrifice, and he stood talking to the one who had fulfilled all the law perfectly. Elijah, representing the prophets, all of them down through the ages who had spoken the truth, and he stood talking to the one who said, "I am the truth." What Luke records next isn't recorded in any of the other synoptic gospels. It's verse 31 of chapter 9. "And they spoke of his departure and what he would accomplish." In the Greek, the word is, they spoke of his exodus. That is the process of his dying, his resurrection, and his ascension. How his going would lead him to the cross. How the cross would require that his blood would be shed, and that would provide atonement for all our sins. How death would be conquered by the resurrection power as he rose to life again. They were in discussion about it. how his ascension to glory because of his perfect life and his death would mean that he was worthy to be our minister in the sanctuary and the mediator of our covenant. Those two men represented the old covenant. He stood there representing the completion of that covenant, and the entire new one was contained within him. But you know what's more important than the fact that they were there? They left. I say to you guys over and over again, it's not what's said. Many times it's what isn't said. Think about it. Moses had died looking across into the promised land. And he died before the Israelites entered in. Elijah had been caught up into heaven while the Israelites were still living in idolatry. But that night, he who had been promised down through the ages reached the point in his earthly life where he was ready to complete what would have to be done to fulfill all of the law and the prophets and bring salvation to the entire world. And as the Shekinah glory of God descended on that mountain and wrapped the disciples within it, the Holy Spirit whisked them away. The Gospels say that when the cloud lifted, only Jesus remained. The perfect man. He alone capable of fulfilling the promise. He alone being able to do what Elijah and the prophets and Moses had been incapable of doing. Peter had tried to prolong the whole setting. But suddenly that cloud had enveloped them. It had engulfed them and overwhelmed them. It was the same cloud that had led the children of Israel every day in the desert. It was the cloud that had filled the temple when Solomon dedicated it. And no one could enter into the walls or through the doors into the walls of the containment of that temple. The same cloud that had surrounded and engulfed the disciples there on that night was the Shekinah glory that had descended on the mountain at Sinai when it had thundered and lightning all around until the people begged it to stop. They told Moses, just have him quit speaking. We can't take it anymore. And in the midst of that cloud, the voice spoke. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. It would be after Pentecost before they would understand what had been said and truly grasp what was being communicated to them. But what the disciples saw and heard that night was the revelation in Jesus Christ of what God is going to restore to us if we will trust Him. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 13, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You guys should just all get up with me and run around the church. This is my son. Listen to him. And this is what he said. The righteous shall shine like the sun. we too will be changed in an instant. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
I thought this was a Pentecostal church. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Moses was there. The power of sin was the law. Jesus overcame it.
Hallelujah.
But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this before when we've talked about Him coming down off the mountain. If you read through the Gospels, it is though as He comes off the mountain, He begins to race towards Calvary. Nothing can stop Him from the purpose that has become His. All the time before, He's in ministry. He's trying to lay the groundwork. He's speaking to the multitudes. He's healing them, and He's teaching the disciples. But after the transfiguration, He is humanly perfected, and He is now ready to be sacrificed, and nothing can stop Him.
Amen.
He became incarnate so He could share in our human life. And now He raced to the cross because He had been transfigured so He could share in our death and save us from it so that we could live eternally. This is magnificent what takes place here. He had talked on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. And in the midst of His glory, He had discussed His exodus, and He had set His face for Calvary, and for the second time in His life, He turned His back on heaven and strode to the cross. He was perfect. He could have been taken right then and entered the kingdom without fear in His human form. And instead, He strode to the cross and said, take me, I'll fulfill your will.
Amen.
And I want to do it so that all of us can be perfected in that glory.
Glory to God.
The kingdom had not yet come. He was in the midst of establishing it. But on that mountain, in that night scene, as the glory flashed from within Him and lit Him up from the inside out, Peter and James and John saw what it was going to be like in the kingdom of God. It is what He has promised to us. He longs to fulfill it. It validated everything He had said in Caesarea Philippi the week before. As that cloud swirled around them and it engulfed them and made them tremble with fear, the voice had called them to obedience. This is my Son. Listen to Him. Hear what He has to say. And when the cloud lifted, it was Him and Him alone. The glory that had shone forth had vanished. But He was the same Jesus that had led them up the mountain. He had been the one who had taken them up to pray, and now they followed Him as He descended. They did not grasp what they had seen, but later they came to understand that they had seen the Son of Man in His kingdom. Peter would write these words in his final epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We were eyewitnesses to His majesty on the holy mountain. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit, because it is God who said, out of darkness light is to shine, who did shine in our hearts for the enlightening of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He's worthy. But He was only worthy once He had been perfected through His transfiguration because of what He had done and how He had lived. And in that moment, it culminated. And He was transformed as we will be transformed. This is what we have to look forward to. It was the perfected God-man that the disciples saw. The glorified humanity that all of us as believers will experience when we are glorified in the new heaven and the new earth, and there will be no need for the sun because we will light up the whole new world and heavens. I don't know how you can sit there, Kenny. It should thrill you. This is Transfiguration Sunday. I couldn't help myself. I had to preach on that. Think about what the promise of God is that's revealed in this passage. We will see the transfigured Christ, and we shall be transfigured with Him. John was there. He watched the whole proceeding. And this is what he wrote in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are children of God now. And what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Jesus Christ transfigured the perfect